I just want to say that when I moved to Canada, when I immigrated to Canada over 13 years ago, I knew nothing about finance, about debt, about money, nothing. But when I came here, I felt it was very important for me to acquire the basic skills and knowledge when it comes to money and maneuvering in the area of debt management. So I went to seminars, I went to chapters, and I bought books, and I read and educated myself. And as I began to increase in understanding and knowledge, I began sharing these concepts with my church members and the people in the community, and they began seeing great results and experiencing great financial freedom. And I also began using these principles as I managed the church in terms of getting the church out of debt, paying off all the debt, hundreds of thousands of dollars gone, because we now know how this is done. So it's very important for us to go through and acquire knowledge. Knowledge is power. And many of us were born in this culture, in this system. And I am afraid that most of us know very little about this system. I'm speaking of the financial system that we operate within. And so it is crucial. This week, I'm going to be talking about stewardship. I'm going to be talking about the management of our resources, because lots of us know already how to make money. And we have multiple ways, and we have the terminology, multiple streams of incomes. We know how to bring in money into the family. But the challenge we face is how to manage that money. How to make sure that we have a stewardship responsibility. So this week, we are going to be looking at the theme, 5 Keys to Financial Freedom. So I just want to give you a synopsis here as to what we're going to be talking about for the week. Today, we are talking about understanding the biblical concept of stewardship. I've prepared a copy of this for you, so at the end, you can pick it up so that you can let your friends know that this is what we'll be talking about here. Monday, understanding a biblical concept of stewardship. And then on Tuesday, we come back, how do we view money? And I have found that some people are of the view, I'm talking about church people, Christians, that material prosperity is incompatible with spirituality. So it's either or. They think that if you're materially prosperous, you can't have Jesus. You can't be committed to Jesus. And if you are committed to Jesus, you can't be materially prosperous. But we are going to explore that that notion is not right. It's not true. So we need to have an understanding of money. On Tuesday, we're going to be talking about money. Then on Wednesday, we're going to be talking about understanding the Canadian financial system. We know that the U.S., our neighbors to the south, their economy imploded, literally, in around 2008. Everything just went south. And we know that the practices that they had that led them to that financial crisis, I think that Canada has a kind of different approach as to avoid that extent of financial crisis. So we're going to understand our context, because it does us no good if we are talking or we know about Israel and we know about the United States and we know about all other countries and we don't know the system here in Canada. So we have to understand certain things about the Canadian system so that we can maneuver successfully. Thursday, we're going to be talking about visioning and budgeting. Now, how are you going to formulate a vision if you don't know your mission? So we're going to talk about what's our purpose as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. What's our purpose in this world? What's our purpose in the Alberta Conference? What's our purpose in Canada? And we're going to be talking about visioning. We're going to talk about objectives or goals, long-term, short-term. And we're going to talk about the absolute necessity of budgeting. Then Friday, we are going to bring the curtains down on sharing with you certain concepts and principles when it comes to debt elimination. Our goal is financial freedom when you have no more debt. How many of us look forward to that? How many of us, I was in the lounge there a while ago, and one of the presenters said to me, you know, it's a good thing that you're doing that stewardship financial seminar. He says, I am debt free. And when he said that, he was all smiles. And I am sensing that he felt so light, or feels so light, that he is debt free. That's our goal, when we can experience financial freedom, so that if your grandmother dies in Poland, you'll be able to afford the ticket to go there and attend the funeral and not go because you don't have money. And many people are not able to do things that they would love to do. They can't do it because no money. So financial freedom is our goal. So if you're going to miss any of these sessions, please don't miss Friday, because Friday I'm going to be giving you some handouts. I'm going to be giving you tools that you can go home, practical tools. I want to say that I'm not a professional. As I told you, I came to Canada. I read books. I attended seminars. I talked to successful people. I acquired knowledge and experience, and I am just sharing this knowledge and experience as a lay person. By no means am I sure. The Freedom Stewardship Seminar Series will help you to develop financial priorities. What are your priorities? Where do you want to go? Where's your family heading? Understanding money and how the Canadian financial system can work for you. These informative and biblically based presentations are designed to help you lay out a roadmap to successfully achieve your financial goals through sound fiscal visioning and budgeting, and by providing well-tested strategies for getting out of debt. All who attend the seminars will leave with a clear picture of God's plan for financial freedom, economic security, and peace of mind. That's what we are proposing to deliver. And so it is essential that we come to all of the sessions, because each session is a link in the chain. Okay? So we look forward to you coming out and inviting your family and friends to come out. Disclaimer: this seminar is intended for information only. Please note that I am not presenting this information as a professional in the field. The examples and calculations are not precise. Rather, they are used for illustrative purposes. Pastor Ferrari nor the Alberta Conference of Seventh-day Adventists do not take any responsibility for the use of any information that is presented in this seminar. It's always good to, from the get-go, to let you know what the expectations are. Let's talk about what is stewardship. Stewardship, the lifestyle of one who accepts Christ's lordship by walking in partnership with God and acting as his agent to manage his affairs on earth. And when I think of the definition of stewardship, I think of that parable of the talents. And as we read the parable of the talents, we notice, I would think, two basic points. One, God is owner of everything we possess. He claims ownership. He is the owner of whatever we possess. And two, whatever God gives us, he's expecting an account. And he is expecting us to grow what he has given to us. We are supposed to do what? Grow it, increase it. And we must make sure that we understand that. It is God's order for man's relationship to God, not man's order to an organization. So when people think of stewardship and faithfulness in stewardship, they tend to believe that they can use their tithes and offerings to leverage with the leadership of the church. And if they're not happy with the Alberta Conference leadership, they think that they can hold on to the tithes and the offerings. No, we don't have that right. We don't have that power to take that which belongs to God and act as though we own it. God says, bring all the tithes and the offerings into my storehouse and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I would not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So you are not owner. So you can't just be taking it and holding it back and putting it wherever you want. You want to put the tithes in offerings and all kinds of funny things that you do. You can't do that because God is owner of everything. It is the practice of systematic and proportionate giving of time, talent, material possessions based upon the conviction that these are a trust from God to be used on the services and benefit of mankind in grateful acknowledgement of Christ's redeeming love. And let me tell you something. How privileged we are. How grateful we should be for what God has given to us. We as God's people, we are tremendously blessed. And we should recognize that our blessing didn't come because of our education, didn't come because of our skills, didn't come because of our family background. These blessings came to our lives because of God. And He has given us whatever He has given us as a trust. It is a trust. He has given us this privilege to manage these resources, and He is going to call upon us to give an account of our stewardship. So that's stewardship defined. Biblical presuppositions. God is intimately involved in the lives of His people individually and corporately. Scripture is the story of God relating to humanity. So when people think of tithes and offerings, or they think of stewardship, let's not just think of stewardship from a monetary point of view. We look at stewardship from a relational point of view, a relationship that we have with God. And I would think how we fulfill our stewardship responsibilities, it's an indication of the kind of relationship we have with God. It doesn't matter if you sing in the choir. It doesn't matter if you're the first elder. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor. If your stewardship responsibility is not being fulfilled in line with God's expectations, there goes the quality of your relationship with God. It doesn't matter what you profess. Isn't that crucial? Crucial. God is ultimately in control, guiding the affairs of this world. He is directly involved in history and works through human agents to accomplish His will. So I had a senior pastor for 1 month when I was an intern. The senior pastor came into the district just about the time that I was getting ready to leave the district. So we just spent 1 month together. And in that 1 month, there was two things that I picked up from that senior pastor. The first thing was the importance of visitation. This guy had me in 1 month going up and down here, through the valleys, through the plains, everywhere, finding the members and visiting them and touching base with them and praying for them in their homes. And the second thing I picked up from that guy, he said, all the money that we need to fulfill the mission of the church is already provided. And that, when he said that first, I said, well, what are you talking about? And then he said, God has given his people all the resources. It's at TD Bank, it is at Royal Bank, it is at, and he started naming all the banks and stuff. And this guy in that district built an elementary school. The members came together, built an elementary school, built churches, because he understands that everything that is needed for the fulfillment of the mission is already given by God to his people. God's people must just recognize their stewardship responsibility. God is owner of all. He is our creator and redeemer. As owner, he provides for all our needs. And we quote the scripture, right? And we say that God shall provide and God shall supply all our needs, right? But when it comes to trusting God, when it comes to exercising faith and being faithful to him in terms of doing what he has asked us to do, we take care of our own business first, and what is left we give to God. But God expects us to put him first. God is head of his church, in direct control, yet allowing room for human decisions. This factor is held in tension by the poles, God's sovereignty and human free will. So, you see, God could have easily made us do whatever he wants us to do. You know, give us no choice. But God is a good God. He gives us the freedom of choice. He says, I place before you life and death. Choose. Make up your mind. Decide for good. I want you to be saved. I want you in my kingdom. But you have the right to decide to walk away from what I have provided. Isn't God a good God? He is a gracious God. God is provider, giving everything needed to accomplish his will in his time frame for his church. God is a what? He is the what? The provider, giving everything that we need. And that's where my senior pastor goes. He says, God has already provided all the money that this church needs to fulfill the mission. God's people must be faithful and bring forward the resources and place them in the hands of the church to fulfill the mission. God is in partnership with human agents to accomplish his will. Isn't that a privilege? That we could be in partnership with God? Do we see stewardship as that? Being in partnership with God? Or do we think that once we fulfill our God-given obligations, then we can do whatever we want with the rest? You know, some people, okay, I'm going to bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse, and after that, it's my money, I get to decide. But that's not how it is, right? Christ is Lord of all, and Lordship is a choice of will. Right? He wants to be Lord of your life. Many people want God to be their Savior, but not their Lord. But he says he wants to be your Savior and your Lord. The Holy Spirit is the active Lordship agent and brings the living presence of Christ into the believer's life. And that's what Jesus said before he went back. And he, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will do what? He will guide you into all truth. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith, Galatians 3:14. In Christ, we are able to do anything he asks us to do. And I wish that many of us, or all of us, would see ourselves as partners with God. And that all the resources that we have are to be used to further the mission or the purpose of that partnership. We are partners with God. Biblical purposes of stewardship. Number one, to glorify God. When we are faithful to God, what are we doing? We're worshiping God. When we do what God asks us to do, that's worship. You see, many Christians see worship as an event that they go to. And that's why they live that double life. That when they come to worship, they are very righteous, they're very religious, and they're very respectful. And then after they leave worship, they're somebody else, right? They live that double life. But when we see it from this perspective, that being a faithful steward signifies worship to God, that we are glorifying God, then we will be more mindful of how we live our lives. And some people believe that as much as if you just bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse as God has requested or required, the work is done. No, the work is not done. Your whole life he wants to be in control of. So number two, to accomplish God's purpose. And think of it. What a force to be reckoned with if we as God's people were to come together. Think of all the churches in the Alberta Conference. If they were to truly come together, this union would be a force to be reckoned with in many respects. Financially, no system could touch us. We handle millions of dollars collectively within the Alberta Conference. But if we are apart, the impact and where these dollars can take us would be limited. Right? But if we were to bring all the resources together, imagine what we would be able to accomplish. There would be no stopping of what we can do. Number three, to be a part of his mission. And you see, sometimes we focus so much on going to missions overseas because we see missions as something overseas. But mission is right here. Mission is where you live. Mission is where you work. Mission is right where you have entertainment. And number four, to disciple his members. These are the biblical purposes for stewardship. Can we identify with any of these or all of? Can we identify with all of these? To glorify God, to accomplish his purpose, to be a part of his mission, and to disciple his members. And that's what I started doing. And I saw a tremendous transformation in my local church. I remember when we were paying off the mortgage, trying to liquidate the mortgage, I approached a couple in the kitchen, and I gave them a challenge. And the challenge was, I would like for this couple, for this family, to contribute $5,000 to the mortgage burning project. And the wife looked at me and she said, "Pastor, we will not give $5,000. Uh-oh, I was getting to be discouraged. She said, "Pastor, we will not." But she went on to say, "We will not give $5,000, but we will give $10,000 to this project." I was blown away. I couldn't believe it. Went to one brother and I said, "Well, come on, what are we going to do? This is God's house and it has to be dedicated for his honor and for his glory. What are we going to do?" He says, "Pastor, I'm going to give $15,000. And right in the church, among its members, with no fundraising, we liquidate the mortgage. Ellen White says, "When we go on these fundraising drives to raise money to take care of the work of the church, We are teaching the members to be unfaithful to God. Because we are telling them that we can give them stuff for their money, and they can keep their monies in their pockets while we fundraise to take care of the work of God. So we're Pastor Ferrari pastors, no fundraising to take care of the work of God. It's important that we teach our members to be faithful stewards. And the final purpose, to found the kingdom of God. And many people need to be rescued from the slavery of debt. D-E-B-T. They're enslaved. And their lives, their salvation, is on the line. Because some people would do nameless and shameless things in order to get ahead financially, just to break even, just to survive. And if they had better skills and better knowledge and better understanding of their relationship with God, they would otherwise be faithful to God. So your salvation is on the line. Implications of stewardship. All life is a trust from God. And we must understand that. You are a trust from God. All lives. Any proper response to God's ownership is powered by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we don't know how. And all these financial books that I've read, they would tell you, pay yourself first. But I don't subscribe to that notion. I subscribe to the notion, God first. Put God first. Not pay yourself first. Put God first. I am required to be a responsible manager. And let me tell you something, folks. If you don't have the skills to be an efficient, effective manager, the responsibility is left to you to acquire those skills. Like when I came to Canada 13 years ago, I didn't have the skills. So I went to the bookstore, I bought books, and I read. I went to seminars, talked to people who were successful to acquire the skills. Because God is expecting me to be an efficient, effective manager of all the resources that he has given to me. Each Christian should dedicate a worthy portion of their time, abilities, and money for the advancement of Christ's mission in the world through his church. You know, Ellen White says that enfeebled and defective though the church be, it is the only object on earth on which God has cast his supreme regard. She says the church will appear to be falling, but it will never fall. We need to stay with the church. We need to work with the organization. If we need to pray for our leaders, pray for them. Never use God's resources as a bargaining chip to negotiate and to make demands on the church. 12 defining principles of stewardship. Number one, stewardship is partnership with God. Working with him, not for him. Is that clear? We are working with God. He has made us co-laborers with him. You know, when we work for him, we cut corners, right? When the boss isn't looking, what you do? The gospel, God's solution to the sin problem, serves as the foundation and primary content of stewardship. At the heart of stewardship. Because you see, when we think stewardship, we think of money. No. When I think of stewardship, I think of relationship. I think of salvation. Stewardship is not money. Stewardship is relationship. Stewardship is salvation. People must experience the gospel before they can be stewards. Faith is not seeking a transaction. but a transformation. And we all need to be transformed into his likeness in order for us to fulfill our God-given purpose. Spirituality occurs when I realize the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. Will I allow Christ to not only save me, but to transform me so that I may submit my life to him? Transformation. A disciple is one who walks with, learns from, and lives in submission to a master in order to become the master. It is a lifelong apprenticeship. Right? It's a lifelong apprenticeship. Number six, tithe is a test of what? Loyalty. Recognizing the ownership of God in our lives. It's a test of loyalty. And how many of us fail that test? Offerings are a test of attitude, responding to God's blessings and to the integration of God's partnership into the material side of life. Isn't God a gracious God? He gives us the tithes and he tells us exactly how much we should return. Right? And what did we say in the back here? It's a test of what?
Loyalty.
And now he gives us the offering and he doesn't tell us how much we should give. And that's a test of attitude. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They decided they were going to sell this lot and give the 100% to the cause. But when they got the money, they had a change of heart. And they lied about it, and we know what happened to them, right? The goal of stewardship must be developing spiritual maturity. Raising money or managing money should be secondary. Did we get that? Spiritual maturity, doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. Stewardship is a journey in the spiritual maturity of each member. Promotion of equal sacrifice and equal compassion rather than equal giving. You know, God expects equal sacrifice. Stewardship works as a process, not a product or an event. Worship is the natural response to the Lordship of Christ. It celebrates God's rightful place in our lives. Stewardship focuses upon our seeing Jesus as he is, so that we may become transformed to be as he is. So we first see him as he is, and then we endeavor to become transformed so that we can be as he is. Giving is about worshiping God, not about funding the church. So tell the people who hold back the tithes and divert the tithes and hold back the offering that they are not right in doing that. Giving is about worshiping God. The primary motivating force in biblical stewardship is the Holy Spirit. And we said that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Stewardship is the combination of the following purposes of the church working in a healthier manner. A, exalting God in worship. B, evangelizing the world locally and around the world. We have a wonderful, wonderful system in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Do you know that when you put your offering in your local church, that you are contributing to the spread of the gospel around the world? Your money goes to places that you might never have the opportunity to go to. And your money and your stewardship, faithfulness, is going ahead of you and sharing the gospel in distant lands to people who are perishing. Equip believers through teaching and mentoring. You know, as I began gaining greater insights into these principles, I would share with my members. And a few of my members have said to me, Pastor, you are a businessman. You should not be a pastor. Because they don't see this as spiritual. They see this as secular. And that's why we are so miserable at taking care of our finances. Because we see taking care of finances as secular. It is spiritual, brethren. God has given us that trust. He has given us that responsibility. So let's not see it as secular. God is going to call upon us to give an account. Edify others through ministry and service. And E, encounter God in prayer. You know, it is so important for us to have prayer as an integral part of us fulfilling our stewardship responsibility. Encourage one another in fellowship. You know, when you are faithful, that would serve as an encouragement to people. When you launch out in faith and you prove God, then other people are going to be encouraged to launch out in faith and prove God at His word. Challenges. Challenges. 45 to 55% of our membership give God leftovers or nothing at all. And this was a study that was conducted by a professor at Andrews University some years ago. And this is telling. This is high. 45 to 55% of the membership. And I wouldn't say don't tithe. They don't worship. Because we discovered that tithing and faithfulness to God is worship, right? So when God says, I want you to do this, and we don't do it, what's the result of that? We aren't worshiping God. And even if we go to church week after week, we are not worshiping because we are not doing what God asks us to do. Many desire to give, but are suffering because of financial bondage. Thank you. So there are people in the church that believe in tithing, believe in supporting the church, but they are so overwhelmed with the financial obligations that they don't find it to bring into the storehouse. It's not that they do not believe in tithing, they believe in it, but they don't have the resources. And this is many of them desire to give, but are suffering because of credit card debt, lack of savings, managing monthly incomes. And let me tell you something. During this week, we're going to unpack all this stuff. We're going to expose all this stuff. I remember I attended, who knows, George E. Reed. He came here some years ago and did a seminar in the auditorium, and I attended that seminar. And as I walked out of the seminar, I went to the ABC across there and bought the book. And when I left the ABC, I went down to O's, to my bank. Because he had taught me something in the auditorium. I left the auditorium, I went to the ABC, I got the tools, I picked up the tools, put them in my car, go down to the bank. And I said, listen, we're going to be talking about that, I think, on Friday. I said, listen, guys, at the bank in Olds, I said, I would like to have my amortization schedule. And the banker turned the computer screen and showed me the history of my payments. I said to the banker, I am not asking you for the history of my payments. Knowledge is power. I'm asking you for my amortization schedule. And she said, well, we don't do that. I said, what do you mean you don't do that? I said, I would like to get my amortization schedule. She went to the back and she printed out the history of my payments, and she brought it to me, and she brought her manager to talk to me. And I said to the manager, you know, amortization schedule, on one side it has this, on the other column it has this, and at the end it has this. That's what I'm asking for. And the manager said, oh, I can do that. And she went back inside, and she came out with my 4 pages of my amortization schedule. My colleague who went down to Olds with me didn't have such luck. He was at another bank. He was with another bank. So he went in and they told him, who told you about that? And they told him, we would get it to you in 3 weeks. So he walked out of the bank, he called his wife, and he said to his wife, go into the local branch and ask them for the amortization schedule, and this is what to expect. And she walked out of the bank in Edmonton with their amortization schedule. Knowledge is power. So many people are overwhelmed and they're not able to be faithful to God because they are not able to manage their finances. They're in financial trouble, and I am thinking knowledge is going to help them to be faithful to God. Very important. Starvation strategies are developed by the local church as a reaction to poor stewardship giving. And this starvation strategies is simple. If the leaders know that you're not returning tithes, no office. Nobody knows why you're not returning tithes. Nobody has taken the time off to find out as to whether or not you believe in tithing. The obvious conclusion is you don't believe in tithing, because if you did, you would be tithing. But they don't realize that you might be in financial trouble and you might need some help in managing these. Here, right here. You might need some help. And if you were to acquire those skills, you would be faithful to God. Isn't that amazing? So we use that approach. And as we conclude, let me go back to the previous slide. Do we understand the concept here of starvation strategies? As I explained, you don't return tithes, no offices. Well, like, I came from the Inter-American Division, and they're serious over there about that. The treasurer is a member of the nominating committee, and the treasurer comes in with her records. So when the names are called, the treasurer would advise the nominating committee that this person is not supportive of the church in tithes and offering. And as a result, the person is not eligible for church office. That's what we are calling the starvation strategy. People and faithful, and we are starving them. We are keeping them at bay. We are preventing them from being in ministry. But who has stopped to reflect or to think or to imagine that these people might need some help with managing their finances? They might need some education. They might need some, a hand up so that they can do better at managing. Let me tell you something. When you do better at managing your finances, two things happen. Lots of things happen, but two things generally. Number one, you have more resources that you can contribute to the cause of God. So like that brother, when the appeal was made, he could give $15,000. Like that couple, when I asked for five, I got 10. When people do well at managing their finances, more money is available for the work of the ministry. They can be a part of the spreading of the gospel. Number two, when more monies are available, people can do more in the cause of God. Members are not going to stay home on Sabbath to catch up on sleep because they had to go to work Sabbath night. Sabbath morning, they would get up and they would come out to church because they're financially free, they're doing well, and they do not have to do 2-3 jobs. And when Sabbath comes, they use the Sabbath as truly a day of rest, a time to refresh, to face the work week ahead, to struggle and to try to live from paycheck to paycheck. I discovered some time ago that a payday loan, they charge 444% interest. And when you get into a cycle of taking out payday loans, is you can't get out. It's the mercies of God that would get you out of that cycle. And you notice, if you were to go to make your payment, they would ask you, are you re-borrowing? Are you going to... So they, you give them the money with this hand, and they take it back with this hand. So imagine you've gone in to pay $1,200 payday loan, right? Today. You pay the money, they settle the account, and then they ask you the question, are you re-borrowing? So they take that money that you just give them, put it in the drawer, and they give you back $1,000, and they have taken $300 from that $1,000. So they've just returned $1,000 to you, but at a cost of $300. So they have taken $300 from the $1,000, so you're left with $700. So the system is there, and it is consuming a lot of young people. And I think in our churches, we need to educate our young people about money, and so that they can maneuver successfully in that system. I want to end with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That's the goal. That ought to be the goal of every born-again believer. To be faithful to God. And we may have messed up. Maybe we are messing up, but God is gracious. He says, where sin abounds, grace that much more abound. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can turn a new page. And you know, when I teach my members these principles of finance and stewardship, I ask them, make them covenant with me, that they're going to share it with somebody else. So I want you to go away from this seminar with that conviction that you're going to be, by the grace of God, be faithful to God. You're going to recognize his lordship over your life, over your resources. And you are going to buy into his plan, because his plan gives success. He says, guaranteed, money back guaranteed, I would open up the windows of heaven. I'll pour you out a blessing. And you would not have room enough to receive it. So may God bless you as we continue putting building block after building block on this very important subject of stewardship, financial freedom. I look forward to taking the journey with you. We've started together, let's end together. And bring friends and bring your relatives. Let them come and be empowered. And we will leave here better than we came. Amen? That's the goal. Amen. Do we have any questions? Yes. I searched my mind over and over to find out where that comes from. I don't know. I really don't know. But the members believe that very, very strongly. Like those who told me that I shouldn't be a pastor.
What was the question?
Where did the notion that financial, material prosperity is incompatible with spirituality? In other words, you can't have them both. You can't be materially prosperous and be spiritually rich. Because if you are materially prosperous, it got to be that you're in the world, and you know the devil has you, you know. But when we look in the scripture, we see Jesus has spoken. We were discovering in our seminar here that Jesus has spoken much more about money than any other subject in the New Testament. Yes. Ellen White says, yeah, like the pathfinders want to go to Oshkosh and they want to do some projects out there, but no fundraising to take care of the needs of the church, paying the utility bills and cleaning up the church. And we, I suppose, Ellen White says, it's supposed to be taken care of by the faithfulness of its members. And if the members were to be faithful, and not just faithful, but we have to be what they call that, systematic in their faithfulness. She says there will be no lack in the church. There will be no lack in the church if we all were to be systematic in our giving. So what God is expecting of the church is faithfulness. There'll be no lack. Yes. Oh, George E. Reed. And the book is It's Your Money, Isn't It? And that's a valuable, and this is written by a Seventh-day Adventist. And he has a very Christ-centered perspective when it comes to financial management. So I would recommend that you go to the ABC and ask for that book. Yeah, It's Your Money, Isn't It? Yes.
Oh.
And she was the one that was rich towards God.
That's yeah. Right. Once,
yeah.
Who came and gave out of
what
her
abundance.
It was
yeah.
Painted as if they were in the wrong.
Right.
And she was
in the right. That's a good insight. I never thought of that. The widow's mite. Because she was rich towards God, right? The widow, when she gave her mite, and the master says, well, she gave more than the guys who gave in the abundance. And there is a direct attempt to shy away from prosperity. And some people would say that, oh, you're doing prosperity gospel. No, God has given us the resources for the preaching of the gospel. And all the resources that he needs to finance the preaching of the gospel has been placed in the hands of the members of the church. We don't have to look outside of the church. All the resources are there. We have gone past our time. Do we have one more question or comment? Well, thank you for listening. And I tell you, we have lots to unpack. So please come back and tell somebody about it and let them come and be informed and educated on stewardship. Oh yes, if you wanted to see the week's presentations at a glance, then you can have a copy. Yeah. Just take one and pass it around.
Does he have the presentation printed out?
No, I don't.
Tomorrow?
I don't have it printed out.
You wanted
if you wanted a copy of the slides. You wanted a copy of the slides?
No, like if you've got it, you know, to hand out. But
no, each day I have some handouts.
I made my own little notes, so that's okay.
What is it?
I just wanted to glance at
it. Okay. Okay.
I'm going to get one last time.
It's somewhere there.
Oh, I don't feel like
the week at a glance.
Thank you. So I'm at four, right?